I'd like you to turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2 as we look at God's Word before we come before the table today. I know I am stuck in my own age and the own era that I grew up in, except I remember different individuals that were on television and part of popular culture. And there is one that has in some ways transcended the culture I grew up in. And it was a lady on television called Edith Bunker. Edith Bunker was part of a popular television show called All in the Family. And Edith was what her husband called a dingbat. And one of the characteristics of Edith that we all loved is that she'd start talking about one thing, and she'd go from that to another thing, and then she'd go from that to another thing. And then by the time she got to the end of her conversation, what she was talking about had nothing to do with what she started talking about. Well, we took that up in our family, and we actually used the term Edith. We actually say that term when one of us starts, well, digressing in areas that have nothing to do with other. I have been called Edith more than anybody else in my family, in fact. It is the thing that many of us do. Whenever I look at you, I can see by your smiles, you know, we do that, don't we? We trail off from one thing to the next, and we Edith Bunker all the time. I took advantage of that when I found out, when I had professors in college and in my master's program and in other things we did, when we found out that we had a professor who would digress on things that had nothing to do with what we had to know for the test, we would try to, I'm sorry to say, we'd try to get him to do that. We would try to get him to digress so that we could put our pencils down and take a little bit of a break from taking all the notes that we were doing. Digressions, oh, they can really take the wind out of any good conversation, usually. But sometimes digressions can be good. I was taught by a wise person that when you're teaching and preaching, when you go on a digression, when you go on to an Edith Bunker, when you leave your subject and go on to something else entirely, it actually can be good. And that's what some people think John is doing here in this particular section. John is on a very logical roll. He is fighting against the false teachers that have come into this particular church. And he starts talking to them about saying that no matter what these new teachers say, no matter what the false teachers say, no matter what this new brand of Christianity is all about, what you need to remember above all things is that there are certain tests that we can give ourselves to make sure that we are in the faith. And if we pass those tests, then we can sense his assurance in all of that what we believe. And yet, he goes through the first test and he talks about how we need to obey his commands, because apparently the new teachers were saying it didn't matter whether you obeyed God's commands or not. And then he says we need to love each other, because the new teachers were saying that love really wasn't that important in the new way. But you know, as well as I know, that when you get somebody telling you, oh, if you're a real deal, if you're part of the genuine article, then you are the kind of person who obeys God's command, and you are the kind of person who loves. You and I can come to a hesitation. We can come to a spot where we agree with it, and then we start thinking about all the commands that we have failed on. And we start thinking about all the people that we have not loved. And we begin to falter. You see, John was trying to tell the false teachers, you're not really part of the real group. And trying to tell the real group, yes, this is what it is. This is the real thing. And there ain't nothing like the real thing. The real thing is the real thing. But it almost seems as though John senses that he could have been shaking up some of the true believers while he was trying to push aside the unbelievers. And so he digresses. We get to this spot in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, where in your Bibles, many of your Bibles, you'll see there's almost a poem there. It's not written in the prose in most of the modern Bibles. He just goes off. And it seems as though it doesn't really fit. Commentators would say, well, maybe somebody inserted this in there. They say, well, maybe this isn't really part of it. But I think this is a profitable digression. I think he planned it all along. When I come to the new year, I frequently think about things that we knew, things that we need to hear, things that we need to challenge our hearts for the coming year. And yet, as I have looked at the next sermon in 1 John, and most of you know that's where we've been lately, I suddenly realize that this digression of John's, this going off in an Edith Bunker kind of way that isn't really unplanned, oh yes, I think it's in there, is in there purposely for you. And it's in there purposely for me. And I hardly think there's a better way than we could face the new year than to read this glorious digression of John's and be built up and to be encouraged and to remember. When he writes this, it looks as though it's a poem. It may be a hymn. It may be something that the church has already memorized. They already know. They already get it. It addresses itself to children and to young men and to fathers. I don't think that that's who it's specifically talking about literally. Yes, I believe it's literally true. But I think the children he's talking about are his children, believers, possibly young believers. The young men are people in the faith and have been there a while. And then when he talks about fathers, he's talking about those who are older in the faith, the more mature in the faith. And maybe he's just talking about all of us in three different ways. Hard to say. Let's listen to it and see if this digression profits us today. Hear God's word. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Three encouragements for these folks that John is writing to. Three encouragements for you if you believe in Jesus. First of all, remember this year that your forgiveness is absolute. Your forgiveness is absolute. How could we avoid seeing the power of verse 12 when we first look at it? I am writing to you, little children, and I think he means, yes, probably the young in the faith, but maybe the whole church, because your sins are forgiven. Not that your sins might be forgiven. Not that your sins could be forgiven. Not that forgiveness is available, all of which is true when you're talking to a large group. But he's saying to you, you little children, you who are my children in the faith, don't you dare forget that your sins are forgiven. Remember, I've told you even recently that this word forgiven is a Greek word that means released or untied. It is the word used if a donkey was tied up to a fence and somebody released the donkey and it went free. It means for us that we are untied from our sins. We are disconnected from our sins. And what about our sins? It's the guilt of our sins. Have you ever felt guilty? Oh, I hope you have. Oh, it's so important. It's as important as pain is to the doctor for you to know what's wrong. Guilt, powerful, good thing to have. Yes, can go wild with you and can plague you. And it is, though it is designed to bring you to the one who can forgive you and wipe your guilt away, the guilt of your sins, the power of your sins. The Bible teaches us that we, in and of ourselves, born in Adam, the original sinner, are the kind of people who cannot escape the power of our sins. It isn't that the devil made us do it. I keep referring to the 70s today, don't I? It isn't that the devil made us do it. It is that we continue to do it ourselves. The penalty of our sins. What does the Bible say? The wages of sin, you know the ending. The wages of sin is death. And the penalty of your sins is spiritual death that is eternal. That is released from you. The power released. Your guilt released. Even the pollution. Theologians say that sin pollutes us. It ruins our minds. It makes us do things that we didn't want to do. But it also lingers within us. That pollution is untied. I was playing trains with my grandchildren some time ago, and he has these trains. Actually, they were his father's trains, and they might have been his father's trains. I don't know. We bring them out of the basement when he comes, and we set them up. And these trains are so small. They are thin. They are plastic. And he always said, "Pops, link them, link them. Hey, put them together." And so I put this big, long train together. But the coupler is not like what you'd see on the railroad. The coupler is something that you cannot get around the curb, for the caboose just throws itself off to the end. I don't like playing with those trains. Pops, put them back. Pops, put them back. Pops, put them back. That's all I hear. And yet, it's a beautiful illustration of what happens when we are forgiven. The caboose, the heavy load, it's gone. It's unhooked. It's not on us anymore. You see, that tells us that our access to God is done. It's done. It is done. We have access to God, and it's done for all of our lives. Forgiveness, though we frequently do confess our sins and ask for forgiveness, it is absolute. We are justified. We have the status of Jesus Christ Himself in the very presence of God. In the original language, when it says your sins are forgiven for His name's sake, it is in the perfect tense. It's over. It's been done. But the effect continues in your life. You've got to know this, that your sins are forgiven. And it's all through Christ. Look at verse 12. Your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. The name always means the person and work. His name is Jesus. The name that saved you, the name that gave you this forgiveness, is Jesus, the prophet, priest, and king, the Messiah, the one who loves you, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He is the one who lived a perfect life so that you wouldn't have to, and who died a sinner's death so that you wouldn't have to. He rose again from the dead, defeating sin, defeating death. He ascended to the Father, and you, by faith in Him, can be in union with Him so that all that He has done counts for you. And all that He is, you are like unto the Father. That's good news. That's an encouragement, because this year, guess what? Oh, here comes a prophecy. I'm not trying to make fun of people when I say this. You're going to sin. You're going to sin. You might not even make it out of this building without sinning. And it's a good thing to know, is it not? That your forgiveness is absolute. The second encouragement that John gives us is this. Remember, your fight is not in vain. Do you see it there when he addresses the young men, the second group? I can't help but think that he may be addressing people, not just men, of course, and not just young men, but people who are in the heart of their Christian life. They're growing. They're doing the things of life. They are raising their children. They are going to work. They are providing for their household. They are fighting sin. They are getting to know God. They are growing in the faith. In verse 13, he addresses them for the first time in the middle of the verse. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. You have overcome the evil one. And then he mentions them again in verse 14, in the middle of the verse again. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now, what does that tell us if we are the kind of people who are entering into the spiritual struggle? And I think many of you are. I think most of you are. I think maybe all of us are. We need to realize that every fight we fight against sin has got some teeth to it. Every movement we take against that which is continually at our heels, every movement we have toward holiness, toward God, every investment of time in ministry, everything we do for others in the midst, in the name of Jesus Christ or in the midst of the church, it is all done as a part of our actions, our fight, that which we do to fight against sin, fight against what he says here, the evil one. But look what he says about this evil one. Twice in verse 13 and 14, he says, you've overcome the evil one. What does that tell us? It tells us that we have an enemy, doesn't it? We have an enemy. If you're a Christian today, you've got enemies. And he says, you have overcome the evil one. Now let's just remember that that means that there is an evil one. We see three great enemies on two different occasions in the Bible. One is sin, death, and Satan. Let's just stop for a moment and say that's the evil that presses us. Death presses us. Sin presses us. Satan presses us. We've overcome that evil. And it says, other places in the Bible, that the world and the flesh and the devil are three of our enemies. You've overcome it. That's what it says. It seems like it's in the past. What's that tell us? That the enemy that is so strong and still nips at our heels and still remains is defeated. He's beatable. He's beaten and beatable. That's a good thing to know when you play a game, isn't it? Isn't that nice to know? You go on the field to play against a rival, and you know the game is already over, in a sense. You go to war against an enemy that you know is bound to lose, and that is in the midst of losing to you. What a good thing to know. You see, he is beaten. You've got what you need to fight. And as you turn into this new year, when evil seems to lurk in our nation, when evil seems to lurk in your own heart, when temptation comes, when the desire to give up comes, when the desire to let go and run into the arms of evil or sensuality, when it comes, you don't have to. You've got what you need to do the fight, and the fight will not be in vain. Verse 14 tells us what we need. You are strong. Well, that's not in and of yourself, is it? It is the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ that comes into the hearts of every believer. It says the word of God abides in you. There's your weapon. When evil comes, you've got your weapon. Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Psalm 119:11 says, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And then, again, I keep reflecting, you have overcome the evil one. There in verse 14, also in verse 13. What can that mean? Can that mean that if you're a Christian, you'll never have a problem with temptation again? We know better, don't we? We know better. I think what it means is that Jesus on the cross broke the power of sin, as the hymn says. In John chapter 12, verse 31, it tells us that Jesus was on the way to the cross, he says, to put away the evil one, to bind the evil one. You need to see this coming year, when you fight against sin, when you see the evil around us in the world, when you see the situation deteriorating, whatever situation that might be, you need to remember that the battle is won. Christ will win. He is returning. He will set all things right. And you have enough in your arsenal to beat the devil whenever temptation comes. I don't know how many of you don't like boxing or do like boxing, but there is frequently a moment in a boxing match. You've probably seen it in movies about boxing matches or films of famous boxing matches when, as the fight is going on, suddenly one of the fighters will land a particular punch that stuns the other fighter. And suddenly you know, as you're watching it, that this guy is beat. He's a little woozy. He's not quite with it. Something's wrong. What does the first fighter do when that happens? Every time. That's what they teach you. He is all over the woozy fighter, isn't he? He is on him like blue on sky. He is on him fast and furious. This is the picture of the Bible. Christ has landed the fatal punch to evil. But he's woozy. He's still fighting. He's still messing with your head. But we as believers, in the strength and power that he gives us, armed with the word of God, we ought to be on evil so fast, so strong. Did anybody have a tough 2015? I wonder. We look back on a year that we had a few years ago as, oh boy, let's not have one of those years again. You know, for some of you, that might have been 2015. I've got some news for you. Here's an encouragement. It might be worse next year. You don't want to hear that? I don't want to even say it. It's possible. 2016 can be rotten. There can be stuff all over you. You can be tempted. You can have problems. Providence can turn against you. But let me tell you what the encouragement is. In 2016, your fight will not be in vain. You standing up for that which is good, and standing up for the gospel, standing up for truth, standing up for that which God has called you to, praying when no one else is praying, fighting when no one else is fighting, standing strong when no one else is standing with you, dealing with crisis like a Christian when it has folded better people. It's not in vain. It's not in vain. You have overcome the world. You have the word of God, and you are strong. The third encouragement is this. Remember, God is your Father. Remember, God is your Father. Well, that's pretty basic. Actually, Pastor, all this stuff is Christian 101, isn't it? Well, look what he says here. In verse 13, he addresses the fathers in verse 13. I'm writing to you, fathers. He could be talking about older people in general. He might be talking about older Christians. It's hard to tell. Probably older Christians. And he says, because you know him who is from the beginning. Now he says that twice. He picks it up and says it again in 14. He says, you know him, God, who is from the beginning. This is the character of God. You who are mature. You have got a few years under your belt. You know who God is, don't you? You've got to realize who God is in his greatness from the beginning. He's the one that started the whole thing. He's created us. He is within us. We have a taste of the eternal in our very souls. And he's saying, remember, remember, you know that guy. When times get rough and as you get older and things begin to break down, when life is difficult and it seems like getting up in the morning is harder than anything else, when it seems like every visit to the doctor goes wrong, when it seems like situations with your grandchildren don't pan out the way you expected, when it seems as though you've been praying about something for 50 years and it has yet to take place, remember, remember, you know the one who started this whole thing. You know God. You know him. He is from the beginning and he's still God. You see, Christians who have been around a while, they have somewhere along the line begun to study the person of God. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Isn't that what your catechism has taught you? And yet sometimes it takes a few years to realize that. It takes a few years to remember that He is wise. Yes, I'm going to stay the course. It is hard, but He is wise. He has all power. He will be able to take care of this. I've tried everything. I don't know how to do it. I hope He can take care of it. He is eternal, and I am not. He is the one who is all-encompassing, transcendent in all His ways. And sometimes when I can't figure it out, I've got to remember that God is in charge. But I think the key to it, is actually in a little word in verse 13. I'm writing you, fathers, because you know Him. You know Him. What should each of us be doing as we grow in grace, as we mature? We should be focusing on our relationship with Him. You see, the false teachers that I believe John was writing to, they were people who in the next century would end up being called Gnostics. Gnostics from the Greek word gnosis, or I know. They were telling people that you had to know certain phrases and know certain things, even know certain experiences to be one of the big C Christians. And what he's saying is this, no. If you're a Christian, you know Him. You know Him. And as you grow and as you grow older, make sure you feed the relational part of your religion. Make sure you feed the knowledge of God, that you know about Him and you know Him. And as you know Him, remember He is your Father. Small potato, everybody should know it. Look at verse 13. At the very end of the verse, he says, I write to you children because you know the Father. You know the Father. That is, all Christians are the kind of people who have a Father who is God. God is in a Father-Son relationship with believers in Christ. It is a unique privilege of Christianity. It is what we call the doctrine of adoption. And it is something that we believe and we teach to our children, but we forget it. We see God as way up there and we're way down here just doing our thing. We see Him as that God who is so big that He doesn't really concern Himself with us. Sometimes we see Him as a God who simply doesn't seem to be close to us. But it says in the Bible, these are Father. Now, I don't know what your father was like, but we all know what an ideal father is like. I had an imperfect father. Did anybody have an imperfect father? My children believe they had an imperfect father. And oh, they are right. But at the same time, we see most of our fathers as people who loved us. Our fathers were people who forgave us. You know, my imperfect father never unnamed me. I've said this before. He never unfamilied me. And I did some pretty bad stuff in my time. He never said to me, you know, I'm getting tired of you not taking out the trash. I'm just changed your last name to Smith. Find somewhere else to live. I don't know who you are anymore. Never got that one. Never got it for anything. Oh yeah, he was displeased from time to time. And sometimes those time to times are pretty close to each other. But my father never gave me one sliver of doubt that he loved me. Maybe your dad didn't. But this father is that way. This father loves you like you are the favorite son. For you are adopted into the family in Jesus Christ. And the privileges that you have in Christianity are hardly hardly able to be expressed in the word adoption. For it means that we are received as sons of the living God. And when he regards us not only as a child, but as his only son. We could even say, and we should hold on to our pews when we say it, he loves you like he loves Jesus. Some of you who are older are getting closer to the edge of eternity. Let's just say it. Let's just say it. 2016. Who knows? He's your father. And he holds you with his strong right hand. If you know Jesus today, no matter what you go through in 2016, young or old, no matter what you go through, he will never lose his grip on you. For he is your father. Are you encouraged by these three things? You didn't need to hear a sermon. You can just read it. Your forgiveness is absolute. Your fight will not be in vain. And God is your Father. How could you not be encouraged? If you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian today, I don't have much encouragement to offer you. But I can offer you one thing. Today, if you call out, this God can become your Father. Today, if you call upon Him in the day that He might be found, confess your sins, ask Him to save you, He can forgive all of your sins, past, present, and even future. And today, you will establish a relationship with Him that is one of a child to the Father. I can't offer you anything more glorious. And no one else can. Today, while we go before the table, today, while the hymns are playing, when the music goes, today, call upon Him. Ask Him to save you. And for the rest of you, today, as you face this new year, remember that your sins are forgiven. I don't know what 2016 is going to bring. I've said that, 11 times, I think, now. And neither do you. But hold on to this. Your sins are forgiven. None of your work for Christ against sin and investing in ministry is in vain. And God is your Father. You know, if you know that, and if you think about that all year long, it will transform your year. It really will. I knew a man in Florida when I was ministering down there. He was an unusual man. His name was Jack Connell. And he walked with God. He was an older man. Walked with God as though he was this far from eternity. He had one of those voices, you know. He had one of those holy voices, you know. Hello, Randy. He'd come into my office sometime and tell me what my problems were going to be in the next month. And I'd say, oh, Jack, you're crazy. And then they would happen. He was spooky that way. He wasn't perfect, but he was saved. His sins were forgiven. He knew his fight wasn't in vain. And God was his Father. He had an incredible heart attack one year. Just a heart attack that just dropped him like a shot. They called the ambulance, 911. They peel out. They get there. They give him CPR. Nothing was working. His wife was weeping. They bring the shock out. They shock him. And suddenly, after a couple of tries, he comes back to life. They tell me that the EMT guy who brought him back had never been prouder and happier in his whole life. Jack said, what happened? And the guy said, I just brought you back. And Jack frowned and said, what did you do that for? Would you love that attitude? You can have it. for God's your Father too. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we ask you that you might make these truths so sweet to us this year. Father, I have a feeling some people are out there burdened right at this second, right at this moment, because of things they have done. They cannot get rid of the guilt. Father, speak to their hearts. Some people are discouraged, Father. They have fought against sin, and they have fought to rear their children. They have done things in the church, and they are, oh, I don't know, either ready to give up or thinking that it's just not worthwhile. Father, keep them strong. Keep the word in their hearts and remind them that they have overcome the world. And Father, some of us are older, and with the white and hoary head, we look back at our lives and we sometimes have questions. But help us, Father, to focus on the fact that we know you, and you are our Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.